All right, we are looking at Philippians chapter 2. We left off verse 11. Tonight we'll pick up on chapter 2, verse 12, and we're going to go through 18, 12 to 18, having the right attitude for joy. So if we could... we could stand together and read chapter 2, verses starting from 12. Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you tonight. And Father, what a beautiful congregation, a body of Christ, as we talk together, as we sing together, as we jest. And Father, the fellowship is good. And Father, it's just good to know that we sing these hymns of faith, rejoicing as believers in you, because you are our hope in a very strange and chaotic world. And Father, for this season of time, we share together as friends here in this body of Christ. And so, Father, we pray now as we look to your word, we pray that everything we say and do would be in keeping with your will and your wish. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, that convicts, that comforts, that brings us to you. And Father, I pray that when we leave in the next few moments, that we'd be forever changed, that we'd be more mature with you, that we'd be closer to you as your children because of our time together tonight. In Christ's name, amen. The phrase in the business world that says something when in hiring, when adding personnel or hiring, hire for attitude, train for competency. Now, are you crying about the Cleveland Browns? Because I'm crying about the Dolphins, Joe. You know, I wasn't talking about the Cleveland Browns when I was saying I'm not waiting. I was talking about my team, so you know. But when we hire for attitude and we train for competency, and when we look at this whole understanding of what Paul is talking about to the Philippian church, the Christian life is a life of balance. Balance in this attitude of hope. Balance in who we are as children of God. Now, when we left off, we talked about unity earlier in chapter 2. Unity through the humility of Christ, and then unity through the exaltation and power of Christ. And I love the verse. We didn't read it tonight, but I love the verse. That whole chapter 2, at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven on earth and under the earth. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a beautiful, powerful, sustaining verse. And tonight we look at our attitude in balance. Our attitude tells us something about who we are inside. I can have just an absolute crazy day, but I have the hope, as far as being a Christian, as far as being a believer, and I'm so thankful that as a Christian, aren't you glad that, you know, you, at the end of the day, no matter what happens, you have hope. At the end of the day, no matter what takes place, no matter what happens, no matter how good or how bad, whatever takes place in your life, that's not the end. And that the idea that just understanding it gives me hope, just makes me happy. Now we talked about the difference between happiness, and I love this. Happiness, real joy, when Paul talks about real joy, it's not a mood or a mode, it's not an emotion, it's not something that comes and goes. It's the idea that because Christ resides in our hearts, there's this overwhelming presence of God that comes as peace, that comes as a unifier, that comes as this joy that no matter what takes place, I know that there's going to be a tomorrow. And also, Paul did not tell the Philippians, he didn't give them this vivid description of Christ in chapter 2 simply for theological education, but rather he wanted to teach them and equip them to endure the hardships that they might face. He wanted to help them to understand Paul's hardships as being, and by the way, you know, we talk about being cooped up and everything. Think about this. Paul was chained to a guard 24/7. There was always somebody present with Paul. Paul had, and so, I mean, think about that. Oh, my goodness. You know, there's times I like to be alone. You know, there's times I want to be by myself. Don't get too close. Don't invade my space. Well, somebody was chained to Paul. And Paul writes this as he's being chained. That's what he talks about, his chains. But here he wants them to experience and understand his hardships. He wants them to experience true Christian unity in the midst of hard times, and he's speaking to the Philippian church, and what he tells them is a command to obedience for practical Christianity, not this pie in the sky thing, but practical Christianity. And so Paul says here, work out your salvation. Now, number one, we talked about balance. Number one, in verses 12 and 13, there is a balance of aim and authority. A balance of aim and authority. Obedience for practical Christianity. Paul is writing to Christians. He tells them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work out their salvation. What that means is exercise. Work it out. You have to exercise your salvation. Now, I have to tell you, my daughter works in a gym, and she got me to sign up for what is called, I signed up the other day, it called a 60-day challenge, okay, weight loss challenge. I have 60 days to lose some weight, all right? And maybe I can win a prize. I did it for my daughter. And so I started thinking this thing out. I weighed in on Friday. I said, when does this thing start? And I thought it was tomorrow, but I weighed in Friday. I got 60 days. I texted her this afternoon, when's the start? Because you know what? It starts tomorrow. I'm going to Krispy Kreme, okay? And sure enough, I went to Krispy Kreme. So it starts tomorrow. But there's this understanding of exercise, working out, and do it in fear. It's the idea of working out yourself. Don't be lazy or have a laissez-faire attitude about your salvation. And it causes me to have an attitude of I can do as I please because I'm a believer in Christ, and it gives me a certain amount of license. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Practice, practice, practice. Don Shula wrote a book on winning. I love it. He said that doing your best in practice is so important because what you do in practice, you will do on the practice field, you will do in the game. It's important to note here that Paul is not saying that this is not a salvation by works theology, but you are working on what you already have. And it is God who does the works in you, both to will and for his good pleasure. It's about God. It's not about us. And so this issue of discipleship is obedience. Obedience. You have to live obedient lives under the authority of Christ. And Paul says, put it out there and give it your best. Works is saying, I can alleviate my guilt from the previous night by coming on Sunday and throwing a dollar in the plate. And then I'm okay. No. We can't work ourselves to heaven. Only by obedience to Jesus can we fully work out our faith. Now, I love history. Napoleon said on the island of St. Helens, he said this to a general. He said, everything about Jesus astonishes me. His will confines me. Between himself and whoever else in the world, there is no possible term or comparison. Christianity is the only religion which destroys sectional prejudices, the only one which proclaims the unity and absolute brotherhood of the whole human family, the only one which is purely spiritual. Christ proved he was the Son of God, eternal, by his disregard of time. God even is our friend, our Father, and truly our God. If you, General Bertrand, do not perceive that Jesus Christ is God, very well, then I did wrong to make you a general. Work out your salvation. Here there is a balance of aim and authority. Secondly, there is a balance of attitude and action. Attitude and action. First is aim and authority. Second is attitude and action. Here there's an obedience understanding the purpose of positive patience. Now, what is positive patience? I don't have positive patience. I don't have patience, so I don't have positive patience. But these verses address the attitude. The attitude. The attitude can determine and change a whole situation. It says, do all things without murmuring, grumbling, or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, without reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Among you, shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now there is to be no grumbling, arguing, murmuring, complaining. How's it going, Frank? You know, you don't want this, you know, this attitude. You know, it's like, oh, it's like, you know, like Charlie Brown's teacher, whoop, 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 you know, like that. There is not to be anything like that in the body. Now, we have in our family what we call family time, dinner table discussion. If around the table, if we have to make a discussion or we're going to talk about something, my daughter does not gripe or complain. She does something else. She kind of talks under her breath, walking away, and it sounds like a buzzsaw. And I mean, that's her. And so there is to be none of that in the body of Christ, because what does that do? That hurts the body of Christ. It hurts the attitude when we say, don't do that. No disputing, constantly whining. Don't you? Why you gotta do that? You know, people do that. And Paul says, don't do that. No grumbling, no disputing. And you see what happens in our family when we do this, right? But this is how you are to conduct yourself, okay? Be above board. Courage, and have courage. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the absence of self. Now look at biblical. And this is a beautiful illustration. Numbers 12:3 says that Moses was the most humble man on the earth. And you see models of biblical humility. And then you turn it around and you see a person that always gets their way is not always happy all the time, because they always want their way. A parent who gives everything to his children creates a child who never has enough. And so the idea of wisdom is being able to see our future from the choices we make. If we're to be like Christ, Paul tells us to don't be like that, but to do other things. There are several things to be like. First of all, you prove yourselves to be blameless. Blameless, pure, which is character free from defect or innocent. There's nothing like the sweetness of a child. Unmixed, unpolluted. Children of God. Be a child of the King of Kings. Remember, we're children. We're children of God. I almost lost my Christian testimony. I had a package that came. I was texting with all this hurricane stuff. I've been texting left and right all the stuff out because our office was closed and my phone was freezing up. So I was trying to text stuff out, and Amazon came to the door, and the woman didn't speak any English, and the package was broken. And so in a span of about 2 seconds, she was driving off with the package because the package was broken. And I was trying to get a hold of my daughter to see if there was any other books in the package other than this one book. And so I started to chase her down the street almost to make sure I got the package. But the reality is that we forget in the middle of all of our everyday stuff that we're children of God. We're children of God. And we have to remember that. Without reproach, no one can accuse you of wrongdoing, free from blemish. And then the idea here is that when we act like this, we will shine as lights. Now, lights are used to shine bright, which is goodness. Lights are to bring light and show right from wrong. Light evidences truth. Light shows the way. Light is a place of safety. But we're to live like this and not like this. Now, here's a humorous story, humorous but true story, that really got to me because I am not a patient individual. It says, a man was driving in a city and there was a woman driving behind him, tailgating. You all do tailgating? You don't, come on, you all tailgate. Admit it. Nobody tailgates. Right? I love it. Anyway, tailgating. As he was going to the intersection, the light began to change, and instead of running the light, he put on the brakes. Okay? And you've seen this. The woman behind him was livid. And she began screaming obscenities at him, beeping the horn. Well, she didn't know that there was a police behind her. And he got out and asked for her license and then asked her to step out of the car. They arrested her and took her to the police station. After an hour, they let her go. The arresting officer said this. He said, I'm sorry, but as I watched you yelling curse words and I saw the Love of Jesus bumper stickers and the gold fish symbol on the car, I thought you may have stolen it. We are to be a light in a darkened world. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's just not easy. Verse 16. I did not run in vain or toil in vain. This is the idea of an athlete who trains for hours, accomplishes nothing in the race, or a worker who works all day for nothing. For nothing. We're talking football back in the Dan Marino greatness days. If you remember, early in his career, about midway through his career, I guess, Dan Marino tore an Achilles tendon at the pinnacle of his career. But looking back at the game film, nobody touched him. He went back and he simply caught his cleats in the grass at an odd angle. And it cost him the season. Now, he came back because only Marino could. But remember that one play, which nobody touched him, cost him the season. We are remember a balance of aim and authority. We remember a balance of attitude and action. And third, there is a balance of being an alarmist and having affection. Obedience and understanding personal joy in ministry. Paul says, yes, and if I'm poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. In verse 17, Paul is using the term sacrifice. Verse 18, rather than be discouraged about his circumstances, Paul has this thing called joy. More than anything else, they were to be like Christ. And if there is to be true joy, there is a balance between this understanding of having a serious understanding and then having the joy of a relationship with the Savior. Not all in life is doom and gloom. There's this chasm. We live in these extremes between an alarmist and being too serious and too strict and forgetting about the joy of being a believer, or we don't really understand full joy in the kingdom of God. And so Paul is saying control self, conquer its tendency for self to take control. Remember that God is in charge understand the sovereign will of God. And he's in charge of all things. And yes, he does allow things to happen. Ben Franklin said this at the age of 81. He addressed a convention. He said, "I have lived long, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" If you want to have true joy, you got to have the right attitude for real joy. There must be a balance of aim, which is purpose and authority. There must be a balance of attitude and action. There must be a balance of being an alarmist, being too serious, and having affection. The story is told, and I thought we would sing this tonight. We didn't. You've heard the story about Luther Bridgers. Luther was a young preacher, and the story was one night his family was asleep and the house caught fire, and they died. Well, later on, Bridgers disappeared. He said, "Where have you been?" He says he came back. He said, "I've been with my Lord, and he gave me this song." And we sing it all the time. "There is within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, peace be with you in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." In our world of just chaotic confusion, as believers, we have this thing called joy. We can't manufacture it. We can't make it. We can't determine it. All we can do is be it, because Christ is in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, for you give us a sense of this real peace and this real joy when life just throws stuff at us, when we have constant issues. And it's so peaceful to know that in the middle of all of this stuff, that I can have joy because of you. Father, we thank you for Paul and his letter to the Philippian church. We thank you for the life of Paul as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. May we be able to apply it tonight. In Christ's name, amen.